Okay, are we on? Are we working? Okay. Right, it's always good when we come to the Word to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Because unless He comes, unless He speaks into our heart, there's not much point in doing it. So let's just spend a moment just opening our hearts up to the Holy Spirit and letting Him come. And then I'll pray and then we'll start. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you that you live in us, that you love to speak to us, and that it's on your heart this morning to show us more of Jesus. And we just say we're open to you. We welcome you to come and speak to us, to come and breathe your life into our hearts afresh, so that we'd be more and more and more in love with you, more in love with Jesus, and more in love with the Father than we were when we came in here this morning. Amen. Okay, so, just wait for my technical wizards at the back. So we've been doing a series on standing firm, and this is the second in the series, and this morning we're looking at standing firm together. And you know, from September, we did a series on facing our giants, and we looked at some aspects of the armor of God in that. And also, we've been mentioning over the last few weeks about the shield of faith and how it's really important to stand together. And we used the examples of the Okay, we use the examples of the Roman soldiers with their shields. There we go, there's a nice picture for you. And you can see that the shields are really big, and as they lock them together, they are stronger, and they can be more effective when they work together. And you know, if a person, if one of the soldiers in the middle were to break rank, it'd be a problem for everyone else, because all of a sudden they'd be exposed. And so they need to work together to stand firm. And so as I've been thinking about this message and talking to God, I've realized that that's a great symbol, but I'm not a Roman soldier, okay? I don't have one of those shields. I was thinking, what's the closest thing to a shield I've got? And I reckon it's probably the antivirus on my computer. It stops me getting attacked. You know, that's the closest kind of modern thing I can link it to. So that's still a great example, but we need to translate that into what our lives look like today, because as far as I'm aware, none of us have got big Roman shields like that. But it's still really important for us to stand firm together like they did. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage in the book of Acts and one verse in particular, and we're going to use that to try and help us understand what it looks like for us today to stand firm together. And so while you're turning to the book of Acts, it's just really good when you look at a passage, or particularly a verse, that you don't just kind of extract it from the Bible, look at it, and say, oh, I wonder what that means. But you've got to put it in its context, and then it can make a whole lot more sense. So I'm going to give you a brief overview of what's happened before this passage, so that we can understand what's going on, and then we can kind of see what happened after. Okay, so if you're in the book of Acts, it's towards the beginning of the New Testament, and it's after the Gospels. And so Jesus has been around for 3 years doing his ministry. He's been healing people. He's been doing signs and wonders. He's been transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's been loads of amazing stuff. And he's had this group of people following him. and being amazed, and they're starting to learn how to do some of the stuff that he was doing. But then after about 3 years, the worst thing happened. And this amazing man who they thought could possibly be their savior and the rescuer was crucified. He was killed brutally on the cross. And those believers, those followers who were with him, they lost all hope. It was over. All hope they thought they had was gone. But, there's always a big but with God. 3 days later, he rises again and he appears to them. And for the next 40 days, he spends time with them, appearing to them and teaching them about what is going to happen next. And then, as we get to Acts chapter 1, it's the end of that season, and Jesus ascends to heaven. But before he does that, he says, wait, go to Jerusalem and wait, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. So, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, which is the chapter we're going to look at, you've got all the believers waiting there. Not really sure what's going to happen, but they've been told to wait, so they're waiting. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. And he comes down and he fills them up. All these guys were Jews. They knew about God. They'd spent their whole lives learning about God. But now God was living inside them. And they began to speak other languages. They had fire on their heads. It was weird. None of them have ever experienced it before. But Peter gets up and he preaches to them. And to begin with, there's about 120 of them. And as Peter preaches, by the end of the day, there are 3,000 new believers. And that's where we pick up these verses. So it says in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, this is talking about that brand new group of believers. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And, you know, this is the earliest form of church as we know it, okay? This is like church on day one. And from this group of people, people from here spread across the world and transformed the world as they went, bringing the good news. But you know, it wasn't easy. And I don't have numbers for it, because I don't even know if we could count. But loads of people have been killed. That's a really poor way of doing justice to what they did, but it must be tens, if not hundreds of thousands, have been killed for Jesus. And so you've got to wonder, okay, how were they able to endure that? How was it able to keep on going if they're having to face execution, torture, having their lives ruined? You've got to be able to stand firm in those situations. And I think one of the key things that we can learn from these guys is in verse 42, because it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Remember that all of us sat here today, we are the spiritual descendants of these guys. So we can learn a lot from them. Yeah. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to try and unpack that word devoted, to try and understand better what that means. And then we're going to look at each of those four things that they devoted themselves to and try and understand what that means in context. Okay? So, in order to work out what the word devoted means, we're going to play a little game. Okay? And it's a game called Kahoot. Okay? And for this, you can all join in if you want to. You don't have to. But if you want to join in, you're going to need a mobile phone or something that's got internet access. Okay? So if you want to get your phones out, and if you could open whatever app you use for going on the internet. Okay? And this has never been done in HCC before, so me and Dave are kind of trying to see if this works. Okay. And I'm not expecting we'll get everyone in, and if you can't join in, it doesn't work, that's okay. You're just welcome to just take part and enjoy the experience, okay? So what I'd like you to do is, in your address bar, where you type in the web address, you don't have to put www. All you have to write is kahoot.it. Okay? And press enter. And it should take you to a page that looks something like the next one? That. Something like that should appear. So if you just pop back a slide, Dave. Back to the kahoot.it so people can see. That's it. So that's the web address. Type it into your browser, and you should end up with something asking you for a game pin. Okay? Okay. I'll give you a minute or so. Oh, right, and I need my four volunteers. So can I have Holly? Sorry, not... I've already decided these ones, Trev. So I need Holly, I need Kevin, I need Leah and Johnny. And to make it so that they can join in, they can have their phones with them. But Neil, could you come and masking tape a symbol onto each of these people, please. Okay, so as you notice, on the screen now, there is a number, 2880639. If you type that in where it says game pin and press enter, it will ask you for something else. It will ask you for a nickname. Type a nickname in, and your nickname will appear on the board. On the screen, you can tell you as a teacher. It will appear on the board. Yeah. So. Right, there you go, Holly. You can use my phone. Okay, so people are coming on. Jay Wizzle is on. Steph F. J&M. Zanna? Okay. Cookies on? And Pete the Feet has made an appearance. Biggles is on? Wow, I used to read Biggles. Okay. Now, the way this is going to work is, in a moment, we're going to click Start. And when we click start, a question is going to appear on the screen. And on your phone in front of you, you will have these four symbols that have been masking taped to my volunteers. And I want you, there's no right or wrong answer, well, the first one is a right or wrong answer, but tell me what you think the right answer to the question is by just clicking on the symbol that's attached to the person who you think it is. So, let's go for it. Let's start. Okay, first question. Out of these four people, who is the tallest? And just wait a second. Right, you should have four things to choose from.
Yeah, we can vote as well.
You can vote as well.
Yeah.
Right, so you've got Johnny is green, Leah is blue, Kevin is red, and Holly is yellowy orange. Okay, fantastic. So can you see there that only one person voted that Kevin was the tallest? Everybody else. Everybody else recognized that it is, in fact, Johnny who is the tallest. Okay, we're going to do four more of these just for fun, and then we're going to do the one that's actually got the point to it at the end, okay? So, next question. Who is the youngest? Ooh. Okay, the answers are coming in. 35, I think we had 37, was it? It'll either wait till the time runs out or till everybody's given an answer. There we go, 37 answers. And Leah is, by popular opinion, the youngest person, which is in fact true. I think it is. Okay, next question. Who takes the longest to get ready on a morning? Okay, vote. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Nearly there we go. Ooh, a bit more mixed. But Kevin's the winner. Kevin takes the longest to get ready on a morning. Okay. I know, it's all the turtle wax. Okay, next slide. Who is the most competitive? Ooh. Oh, this one's coming in quick. There we go, 37, we're all in. Holly! It's harsh but true, Holly. Okay. She likes that because she won it. Okay, next one then. Who drinks the most coffee?
Really, Leah?
Okay. We're nearly there. There we go. Oh, Kevin, it's you by a long shot. Okay. Let's just pause it there. Now, this is where it gets a bit interesting, and that was for fun, okay? The next one is the important one. Okay, we have a prize. No expense spared. Cadbury's finest. Okay, now the choice. No, not that. The choice of who this goes to is in your hands. Because the next one is not who do you think should have it, who is going to get it. And the person with the most votes will receive the prize. Okay. The next question. Okay, who should get the chocolate bar? Vote now. Not you then, Leah. And we're almost there. One last person. And it is Johnny. Give them a big round of applause, please. Thank you very much, guys. And do you want to take your seats? That would be great. So what was the point of that, I hear you ask? Yeah. Well, you know, every day we have choices that we make. And we decide what we're going to do with things that are valuable to us. And just like you, as a group of people this morning, decided who would get the chocolate, actually every day we make choices about things that are valuable to us. We make choices about how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we use our energy and effort. And to quote somebody I know, you have a choice. And it's like having a choice is like voting, isn't it? That's what voting is. I gave you a choice as to who had the chocolate, and you used your choice. That's what voting is. But when you devote yourself to something or someone, you actually give up your choices. And you say, right, I am going to invest the things that are important to me in this. So it could be this person, or this person, or this person, and whoever it is, and I'm going to not vote for anyone else. I'm going to lose the choices that I have. That's what being devoted is. So if you devote yourself to a person, you're always going to vote for them. And we had a great example of this here last Saturday, where Rachel and Ashley got married. And when they were here, what they were doing was they were publicly saying to each other and to everybody else that they were devoting themselves to each other. And they were saying that, you know, of all the choices that they could have in life, of everything that's valuable to them, their love, their time, their money, their life, they were only going to vote for the other one. That's what devotion is. You take away your own votes and you say, right, all my votes are in you. That's devotion. Okay? And for some of you, I know it might be a bit hard to say, all my chocolate would go to you. But that's what it is. It's saying, all my chocolate is for you. Holding nothing back. And what makes that happen is love. You know, in our society today, it's loads of stuff about choice. You know, we even have, like, websites that are built to give you the most amount of choice that you can choose. There's so much to choose from. But actually, when you devote yourself to something, you need some, it needs some fuel to do that. You need to have a motivation to lay down all the other choices and just stick with one. And love is the fuel of devotion. So as Ashley and Rachel got married, they did that because they love each other. It's their love that has fueled the devotion. And you know, that was the experience of the early church. At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, they meet God in a way like they've never met God before. Completely new. Like, minds blown. And they experience the presence and the love of God living inside them like they never have done before. And it's after that that we read, they devoted themselves. And I'd like to say to you this morning, the reason they devoted themselves to these things was not because they had a strategic leadership team meeting and sat down and think, right, we're going to be a church that's continuing for the next 2,000 years. We need to think about what we're going to do. Any ideas, anyone? They should do this, they should do this. No, it wasn't any of that. They'd experienced God. They'd experienced his love for them. And that meant they were just thinking, right, I'm just going to give everything to you, God. I'm going to devote myself completely to you because of your love for me. I'm only going to vote for you. You've got all my votes. Every last vote is for you, God. And so let's look at the four things that they devoted themselves to and see what we can learn. So, first one. I'm not going to do these in order, by the way, but there's a reason for that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we can see that in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it tells us there were about 120 people who were the followers of Jesus who were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. But by the time you get into the middle of Acts chapter 2, there's now over 3,000, which means most of these people have got no experience in this at all. And the reason that the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching wasn't because they thought they had to, it's because it was all new. They didn't know what to do. It was like a brand new experience. You know, when Rachel and I got married, we moved into a house in Durham, and I had to change the way I lived quite quickly, okay? I did. And I had to learn to live differently because all of a sudden somebody was living with me. And that meant that I had to learn what it meant to live in this new relationship. Okay? I'd known Rach for about 2 years before we got married, but now we were in a new level of relationship. It was like, how does this work? What do I do? What do we do when things come up? And, you know, it's like we were, even though I knew her, it was like almost going back to square one, having to relearn everything all over again. And it was a bit like that for these believers. They were Jewish. They knew about God. But now God come to live inside of them. It was like, well, what do we do? How do we live? And so they turned to the people who had the most experience, which the apostles. They'd been with Jesus for about 3 years. They'd had God live amongst them. The closest that anyone else had so far was in Jesus. And they were performing signs and wonders. And so it's like, right, I don't know what to do, but he's doing miracle powers. I want to listen to what he's saying. I'm going to devote myself to that because I want to understand it. I've got the love. I got it. But how does this work? What does this mean? How do I live my life now that God's come and filled me up? And so they experienced, this is how it works. They experienced God's presence and his love for them. And it's that love that fueled their devotion to learn about him. Okay? They didn't just decide, I'm going to devote myself to the apostles' teaching today. They were so in love with God. They said, God, all I am is yours. I want to give you everything. I want to learn everything I've got about, everything I can about you. Every spare minute, every evening off, even when I've had a hard day at work, I want to give myself to learning about you because you have loved me. The second thing that the early church devoted themselves to was to prayer. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts because that was a place of prayer. And you know, when Rachel and I met when we were on Daniel Challenge about 10 years ago, yeah, 10 years ago now. And, you know, after a couple of months, you know, we knew what was going on and it was great. We were falling in love, but it was really awkward because we were around each other all day and we had all these feelings for each other, but we were in the middle of a team and we had to get on with what the team was doing and we had to kind of pretend that all our focus wasn't on each other. It was on what we were supposed to be doing. And so this is how we worked it out, was that we would spend all day together doing DC stuff, and then on an evening, I'd come home to Newcastle, she'd go home to Stockton, and then I'd ring her up. And, you know, I've still got her parents' phone number engraved on my memory because I used to type it in every evening. And, you know, we would spend 2, sometimes 3 hours on the phone talking, and we'd been with each other all day. And it was like, that was not part of the DC course. You know, That wasn't part of DC. I did that not because it was part of the Daniel Challenge, but because I loved her. I still do. And it was the love that I had for her that fueled me talking to her. Okay? And we see this with the new believers. Prayer is simply, in its simplest form, talking to God. And what happened is, sometimes it's really easy in church to think, yeah, I should pray more. Yeah, I should probably do a bit more prayer. But I think if we've got that attitude, we kind of missed the point. Because for these believers, they'd experienced God's love and his presence living in them. And they just wanted to talk to him. And they devoted themselves. They wanted to talk to him all through the day. And so if we want to devote ourselves to prayer, it's not a case of, you should try harder. You should really be praying more. Come on, you're not praying hard enough. Which is sometimes how it's felt. I've experienced that in church. But actually, if we want to be devoted to prayer, our aim has got to be experiencing God's love and experiencing his presence and letting that fuel our devotion to him. I want to be so in love with God that I don't stop talking to him all through the day. I want to be so in love with God that I forget that I'm praying to him. I want to be so in love with God that we're just talking all the time. In and out, day in, day out, when I'm doing the dishes, when I'm walking the dogs, whatever's happening, I want to be devoted and vote with every minute of my day for time with him and talking to him and listening to him. Okay. The third thing we look at is they devoted themselves to fellowship. And it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to each other as each one had need. And for this, I'm going to need two more volunteers. Can I have the Taboris, please? Okay. Right, if you could stand here. We'll use this space over here. It's going to be a bit easier. Okay? And could you stand next to each other? And could you hold out your arms? Just one so I can get these two together. Okay. One of the phrases that we use when we talk about marriage is tying the knot. Okay?
With a dressing gown.
With a dressing gown cord. I know, but it's all I had this morning. Okay. You tie the knot. And that symbolizes the unity that they are now one person. One being, okay? They're tied together, okay? They're united. And when we experience God's love and devote ourselves to him, you know, I'm going to do a little something here. I'm going to upgrade Pete, okay? You are now Jesus, okay? Okay? Now, Jenny is a Christian, and she has devoted her life to Jesus. And so, you see, there's this relationship happens between us, that we devote ourselves, we tie ourselves to Jesus, we hold on to him and say, all I want is you, you have all my votes, everything, I'm all in. Okay. But, Jenny is not the only Christian. Okay? There are more. So I need another random volunteer. I'm going to choose Kevin. Up you come, Kevin. Okay, can you go to the other side of Pete, please? Remembering that, well, the other side of Jesus, I should say. Okay, and you now are a Christian as well. Okay. Two. No. Okay, so now, this is Jesus, and Jenny is united with Jesus, and Kevin is united with Jesus. And now if anything happens to Jenny, Jesus feels it. And it also means that it affects Kevin as well, because they're all united. Okay? And that's what fellowship is like. If you could stay there for a moment, I'm going to come back to you in a second, okay? It says in verses 44 to 45 that they were united with Jesus by his Spirit, and they loved, they devoted themselves to each other. And they had experienced God's presence and his love for them, and that love fueled their devotion to each other. Now, you notice from there it talks about selling houses and property to meet each other's needs. Now, I've read that lots of times, and I've thought, well, no one's ever sold their house for me. I haven't experienced that yet. And I'm not asking you to, by the way. You don't have to. Okay? But it's one of those situations where you read something and you think, oh, am I going to lower my theology to the level of my experience, or am I going to seek to raise my experience to the level of Scripture? And that's what I want to do. I want to be so in love with Jesus that if he asks me to sell my house to pay for somebody else's, I'll do it. I want to be so in love with him that if he says, give your car to somebody, I'll do it. That's how in love with Jesus these guys were, that they devoted themselves to each other so that if one of them had a need, they all had a need. And they all worked to meet each other's needs. They had everything in common. Because the most important thing to them wasn't their property, wasn't their possessions. It was Jesus. And because they were all united with Jesus, the love they had for him overflowed to each other. Okay? And this is the other thing to notice. These three are now in a line. Next slide. Can you see? They've started to stand in formation. This is the beginning. This is how we stand firm together. We don't set our aim at thinking, right, I must devote myself and we must stand firm together. That's not the aim. Our aim is to be so in love with Jesus that nothing else matters. And as we do that, then we will devote ourselves to each other out of our love for him. And that's how we stand firm. Thank you, guys. You can untangle yourself now, if you can get out. Okay. Thank you. That's great. Okay. And the last one. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And that one can seem a little bit out of place, but actually I think it's the most important. And it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And I think it's the most important because love has a cost. You know, we've been talking about marriage, and you can go and ask Brian. Love is expensive. He paid for the marriage. Okay, it's expensive. But you know, we have kids. You know, I've got two kids. A lot of us in this room have got kids. We love our kids. We devote ourselves to them. They are expensive. I remember one time in our house back in Durham, we had a bath. And Rach tells me it was me, but I can't remember. One of us, should we say, had a bath and left the water in the bath. Okay? And Toby got home from school and the water was still in the bath. And he goes, he gets his iPad, he loves his iPad, and he plays around in it a little bit, and he wanders upstairs, and he wanders into the bathroom. Ooh, he loves water. Two things he loves the most, water and iPads, okay? So, as you can imagine, you can probably see where this is going. Now, he doesn't just tap the water, he's fully clothed in his school uniform, gets into the bath, sits down, dunks it under the water. Okay? that was expensive. You know, Rach and I are pretty good now at sort of recovering wet iPads. And at the moment at home, we've got a Tupperware container filled with rice, ready, permanently ready for when the next time he gets his iPad wet. But that one was dead. That was pushing up digital daisies. That's all that was going on. And, you know, kids are expensive, but we devote ourselves to them. And we pay for their mistakes. And the funny thing was about this story is that the week before, Rach had got a new iPhone. It was about 2 weeks old, and Toby dumped it in the toilet. Yeah. So that's the sort of context for the story. But we pay for our kids' mistakes. But you know, we are God's kids. And we all, like Toby, have made mistakes that are costly. But it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him may not die but have eternal life. You know, I had to pay for a new iPad for Toby. And that iPad was expensive. But you know what? God had to pay for a new life for me. The iPad costs 200 quid. But new life for us, where he can come and live inside us and we can experience his love, was far, far, far more expensive. In fact, it cost Jesus his life. And so when we take the bread and wine, we're not just remembering the day that Jesus died. We're actually accepting the price that he paid for us to have new life in him. The price of his body and his blood. We face the facts that each of us have sinned and disconnected ourselves from God, but also that God loves us unconditionally. He paid the full price for us to get rid of all the wrong that we've done and to bring us into new life and new relationship with him. And it's that unconditional, never-ending, no expense spared love for us that we focus on when we break bread and drink the wine. We say, yes, you did that for me. You know, when we went to the Apple shop to get the iPad, I came out of the Apple shop with an iPad that was brand new and a receipt. You know, the receipt is a legal document that says, you have paid this much for this product. And you know, when we take the bread and the wine, it's like we're eating the receipt. It's like we're taking it inside of us and saying, yeah, you paid that for me in full. And it's that love that fuels our love for him. And it enables us to stand firm together no matter what happens. And so this morning, I'd like us to respond in a number of ways. I'd like to speak a blessing over us as a church. A blessing to receive a new experience of God's love. And then, if the band could come up, we'll go into a time of breaking bread and having communion. And as we do that, I put this picture up. And it's like the colors off the voting system that we were using earlier. But just do it as a way of saying, Jesus, all my votes, they're for you. Every single one, it's for you. And after that, we're going to have a time where if people want prayer to experience God's love afresh, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you can come and we'll pray for you. Okay, so let me pray over us as a church. Father, thank you that you love us so much and that you gave your only son, Jesus, to die for us. Thank you that you want to come and fill us with your love and with your presence powerfully and in a way that just blows our minds and forever changes the way we live. And so I speak your blessing over us here gathered here today, and I say, be blessed to know the power and the love of God, to know how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay. Right, I think we're going to take communion now.